which you received, in which you stand, by which you're saved. If you hold fast the word which I preached you, unless you believed in vain. Here it is. I delivered to you of first importance. First importance. Does anyone have proto tools in their toolbox? Does anyone know what proto tools are? All right. They're mechanics use them. Proto is this word here in the Greek. It means first place, first in rank, top notch, superior. It's a superlative word. And so when he says, when I preached you of first importance, this is top dog. This is the most essential part of the gospel message. You with me? So he says, listen up. This is what you got to preach. Here it is. It's real simple. I delivered to you of first importance what I received, that Christ died for our sins, according to Scripture. That's number one. Number two, he was buried. And number three, he was raised again on the third day, according to Scripture. Now, isn't that quite simple? The what he has to say there, there's 3 points. And that's really the heart of the gospel, the good news. He died for your and my sins. He was buried, but he lives again. Now, the implications are going to be profound, but that's the message. Now, the rest of the chapter, Paul has to defend the resurrection. Because there were some people said, nope, there's no resurrection. It's impossible for people to be raised. And of course, the gospel says it's impossible for Jesus not to rise from the dead. And I made that point this morning. And so there it is. And he goes on the rest of the chapter and going to explain that. But I would just want to see that to preach Christ, you got to preach the resurrection. We'll do a quick survey through the book of Acts, real quick. First of all, Acts chapter 2, we saw that this morning in verse 24, that you killed him. That was just what Paul said, the second part of the gospel. But verse 24, he says, but God raised him, for it was impossible for him to be held in the grips of death. And so we see that in chapter 2 and verse 30 and 32, he says that David spoke of the resurrection, which he says, we are eyewitnesses of. So there's where he begins the very first gospel sermon. Then in Acts chapter 4 and verse 2, it says he was preaching or teaching the people and proclaiming what? The resurrection. And it's interesting because it's easy to preach Christ was approved of God because they saw the miracles. It's easy to preach that he died because they knew he died. It's difficult to preach the resurrection because no one's raised from the dead. And so that's where they spend a lot of time, because if there's no resurrection, you just have a dead Savior. And so they spent that time in chapter 4, verse 33, they were given testimony to the resurrection. What does the testimony consist of? Would you think? What would it be if you're an apostle? Their eyewitness account. And then also their miracles they could do in the name of Christ, who now sits at the right hand of God. In chapter 10, I want you to look at that one together. And this is where he's speaking to Cornelius. I think something's very interesting here. People say there's modern day apostles. And people talk about witnessing for Christ. Well, notice what he says when he's speaking to Cornelius, the first gospel sermon to a Gentile. We find in verse 38, you know Jesus of Nazareth, how a God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. That's God chose him. That's the same lesson as Peter preached in chapter 2. Verse 39, we're witness of all the things he did in the land of Jews in Jerusalem, and they put him to death by hanging him on the cross, right? There's the first point of the gospel. Verse 40, but God raised him up on the third day, and granted that he should become visible. Not to all the people. I thought that was interesting. He's going to become visible, but not to everybody. Did everyone see Jesus after he rose from the dead? Not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God. That is, to us. He's talking about him and the apostles, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Well, I just thought that was interesting. Not everyone was intended to see Jesus, although 500 saw at one time. But he spent most of his post-resurrection appearances with apostles, because they're going to go to the whole world as witnesses, eyewitnesses of Christ. Very interesting, I thought. So we see then Acts chapter 13 that they were preaching the resurrection of Christ. In chapter 17, he's giving, explaining and giving evidence for the resurrection. That's interesting. When you preach the gospel, you have to give evidence for the resurrection. Write these two books down, The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. You should read that book and prepare yourself and then to be convinced yourself, but also to share the evidence with others, The Case for Christ. Another book that it's older, it's updated, is Evidence Demands a Verdict, and that's by Josh McDowell. Then also I mentioned the book by Warner, The Cold Case, Cold Case Christianity, a really good book. He has a lot of YouTube videos, and he was an atheist. He's a detective in L.A., does cold case, you know, he's a policeman still, but he became a Christian. Like Lee Strobel was an atheist as well, but after investigating, his wife became a Christian. He said, what's with that? So he went out to disprove that Jesus was, you know, just a fraud. And the more he studied, he realized, wow, the evidence demands that I believe that he is the Christ. And so he wrote the book, The Case for Christ. It's a good one. So Cold Case Christianity, The Case for Christ, Evidence Demands a Verdict. So you can share with people and give evidence that Jesus lives again. And I think that's the way we have to start approaching it more. When people say, well, I don't know if I believe in Jesus. Do you realize, just challenge them, that he's alive right now? Now, do people think about that? And if you just ask them, do you realize Jesus is alive right now? He died, but he rose from the dead. And they'll go, oh. And they say, well, how do you know that? Then you have to be prepared to give them some answers, some evidence, all right? But that's what they're doing, explaining and giving the evidence that Jesus rose from the dead. In Acts chapter 17, we'll come back and look at this one. He was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. To preach Jesus, what do you have to preach? The resurrection, or else we have nothing. Acts 23 in verse 6 through 8, he's going to be preaching it. And then Felix, he talked about the hope of the resurrection. Well, let's look at that one. All right. I think that one's really quite interesting as well. Acts chapter, actually, let's go back to 23. That's the one I wanted. When he's before the council of the Jews. And he's been taken into custody. And we see in verse 7, well, actually, verse 6, he said, behold, I'm a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. I'm on trial for the hope of the resurrection of the dead. Paul says, that's really what I'm on trial for. That's the big case, the defense. Either the resurrection happened or it did not. Now, as he said this, there arose a dissension or a debate between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say there's no resurrection, nor an angel, nor a spirit. So they don't believe that you're raised, there's no life after death. But the Pharisees, they acknowledge all of those. So there arose a great uproar, and some of the scribes' Pharisees party stood up and began arguing heatedly, saying, we find nothing wrong with this man. Suppose the spirit and angel has spoken to him. So now they're siding with Paul. And a great dissension was developing. And the commander was afraid Paul would be torn to pieces by them as he ordered the troops to go down and take him away from them by force, bring him into the barracks. So you get this picture, the Pharisee, he's okay, he's all right. And the Sadducee, no, stone him. And so they're both pulling on his arm. He thinks he's going to get ripped apart. Maybe it didn't work that way, but it was concerning enough, the commander went down and saved him. All over what? One comment. The resurrection. It's going to divide people. So we shouldn't be surprised. Because if you have no resurrection, you have nothing. But if you have the resurrection, you've got everything. It's a game changer. So we see he's before Festus, preaching about the resurrection. He's accused of being mad, and also before Agrippa. Again, to preach Christ, you have to preach the resurrection. Can you imagine morning without coffee? How about working without pay? Or how about dinner without dessert? There are certain things you have to make it complete. Well, can you imagine Christianity without the resurrection? Paul's going to address that. So we want to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 because we're going to ask the question, what if there was no resurrection? If it's so important, what happens if you took it out? What would you be left with? And I think his language here is so just short and specific and really quite graphic. Because 1 Corinthians 15 is where we were reading in verse 1 through 4. The heart of the gospel is Christ died, Christ was buried, Christ rose. But now in verse 12, if Christ is preached that he's been raised from the dead, why is it, or how do you, some among you say there's no resurrection of the dead? See, Paul's puzzled by this. He says, okay, let's just take that premise for a sake of discussion. Let's see what we're left with. Verse 13, if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. Well, yeah, that's right. But if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. And your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are found to be false witnesses of God. That means in this court, this trial, where you're the jury to decide whether Jesus is the Christ or not, we've been lying to you. We've been false witnesses. We've been false witnesses of God because we witness against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead aren't raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. And those who have fallen asleep, that means those who have died as Christians with a faith in Jesus, they would someday live again, they've perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Now, I'm just going to give you a bullet list and just try to put it in some words that we would relate to. If Christ hasn't been raised, here's what we're left with. First of all, Jesus is dead, right? He's dead. I mean, he's still dead. His body is somewhere in Israel. No one knows where. And you don't have a living Savior. You have a dead Savior, and that makes him no Savior at all. Is that not correct? So if he's dead, he's not neither Lord, he's not Christ, and he's not the Son of God. He was just a man, and that really makes him a liar or a lunatic. If there was no resurrection. You with me? And that's why he says, our preaching is worthless. We're preaching about a dead man that has no power and can do nothing for you. And so preaching is worthless. And you might say, well, that's right. Let's get out of here. And that should be the answer. Let's eat. Let's drink. Let's be merry because tomorrow we just all die. Because your faith is vain too, because your faith is not in a living Savior that's coming back for you. Your faith is in a dead man that couldn't even save himself. Your faith, you're to be the most pitied of all people, Paul says, because you're hoping for something in the future, and it's a dead hope. It's not a living hope, because Christ is dead. All his promises are dead. Everything he offered you died with him, if there is no resurrection. So he says apostles are all liars. Is that not true? Because they went around preaching Christ raised from the dead. That was the heart of the gospel. And then also, we're still in our sins. Now that puts us really in trouble. Because we were hoping that he died for our sins, and when he rose, it proves there's victory over death. But no, we're still in our sins. And then he says, those that died in Christ or fallen asleep in Christ, they've perished. When we die, we'll never live again. You'll never see your loved ones again. You'll never see them in heaven. You'll never be in heaven if there is no resurrection. And then finally he says, we are to be pitied more than all men because what fools we've been. That's a pretty sad case, isn't it? When you take the resurrection out of the gospel, you've gutted it. There's nothing left but just a dead body buried somewhere in Israel. Well, thank God that's not the case. And he does that to impress upon us how important the resurrection is. So while that's just a dismal picture, let's plug it back in and see what we get when we do have the gospel, all right? Because we know there is a resurrection. And so what do we have when you have the resurrection? Well, other than just Jesus being alive, there are so many implications, and that's what I want to share with you. It's the exciting part of the resurrection, what it promises us. And again, a lot of scriptures I would share with you, and we're going to look at several of them, but some of them will be obvious. First of all, since there is a living Savior, he did raise from the dead, he is alive right now, this is what it gives us, all right? First of all, we have confirmation that Jesus is Lord. True? Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, Jesus was declared the Son of God. It was announced to the whole world with power by the resurrection. Furthermore, that power that took him to raise him from the dead is available to you and me. That's Ephesians chapter 1, says that very thing. But he was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. And so now we know that he is Lord, and we can have confidence in that he lives again. We have a universal faith. Do you realize that? This is an interesting scripture. In Acts chapter 26, Paul in his defense said that Christ was supposed to suffer and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light both to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. Who are the Gentiles in this room? Raise your hand if you are one. Every hand goes up because we're all Gentiles. So the resurrection provides hope, light, to not just Jews, but everybody else. It's a universal faith. In fact, Jesus claimed that. Unless you believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins. He also said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by me. And how did he prove that to be true? It says, the resurrection gives us that. No resurrection, no universal faith. You're on your own. And then also what's interesting, we have the Lord's Day. For 1,500 years, they were keeping the Sabbath every weekend. 52 times a year. 52 times a year. And with it, they had to keep all the burden of the whole law. And it was like a weight to the Jews. And with the resurrection, that was done away with. And we never see Sabbath day keeping past the resurrection. It's not mentioned ever. We don't see anyone observing it. In fact, we're told, don't let anyone judge you. We don't have the Sabbath. But now we observe Christ and his Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. Why the first day of the week? That's the resurrection day. You wouldn't have Sunday without a resurrection. And with that, we have the Lord's Supper, right? We do it in remembrance of him because he lives. Because he lives. But he died for us. But he lives. And without the resurrection, you wouldn't have that. You wouldn't be reminded every week of his great sacrifice, his great love for us. But also what's interesting with this, we've got a promise that we will be raised. John chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus speaking at Lazarus' funeral, he said to Mary, or Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. There's a promise we're going to be raised. And also, there's going to be a universal judgment of all people. I want to see if I have this passage here. Did it come up right? Oh. All right, I got it written down for you. Look at John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. Because this is interesting. This is what you have to look forward to. Verse 28 of John 5. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all in the tomb shall hear his voice and shall come forth. What are we speaking of? A resurrection. And who is it to include? Everybody. Those who did good deeds to resurrection of life, and those committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Did you realize that? Everyone that's lived and has since died, there will come a day when everyone's going to hear the voice of Christ. And they will be raised from the dead, both the good and the evil. Now, that's a frightening aspect because the narrative today is of most of the people in the world that are naturalists is that we are just biological beings, and when you die, you're dead all over, just like Rover, right? Can you imagine their shock when they die and they're still conscious? But they're disembodied, they're living in a spiritual realm where they don't want to be, and can you imagine their shock when they hear Jesus call and they're raised from the dead? Because what's next is even more frightening because there will be a universal judgment of all those people that are raised. Now we read that in Acts 17. Now I want you to turn there. And it's so important that I have a whole, you know, a slide for it. And I just want you to see it. But read it because you should memorize this verse. Highlight it in your Bible. I'll read it because I butchered it this morning. When he's talking to the people at Athens, and he's talking about the resurrection of Christ, that's where they thought he was talking about some strange deity, and others sneered at him. But notice what it says in verse 30. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is declaring to men that all, everywhere, should repent. You stop going this way, being the Lord of your own life, turn to Christ and now let him be Lord of your life entirely. Why? Because he has fixed a day. God has set a day. He knows when it's going to happen. He's the only one. In which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed. Well, who is that man? Having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. What does the resurrection give us? A judgment of all people before Christ. So you can imagine those people, they're shocked. When they die, they realize, we're not dead all over. We're in torment down here. And then they're raised to stand before Christ where he will sentence them to eternal judgment because they refused to repent, even though the evidence was there before them. That's what the judgment, the resurrection gives us. Now, it said a resurrection of life to those who do good deeds. Will we escape the judgment of death because of our faith in Christ? Yes. That's what's so marvelous, that because of our faith in Christ, we believe he died for our sins, but he rose from the dead and he lives now, and we're following him because he's going to reward to us that resurrection of life. And we see that as we look at this hope that he says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. They're dead hopes. A dead hope is the plans you had in your younger years that never happened, right? It's all those plans, you know, whether it's going to be millionaire by 30 or build a house, whatever. And when they all fall apart, what do we call those hopes? Dead hopes. A lot of people got dead hopes, don't they? I have a laundry list of them. I was going to be president of the United States someday, one day. Really, I was. Well, they tell you in America you can, right? And you could write your list of dead hopes. But in Christ, blessed be the Lord God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who's caused us to be born again to a, what kind of hope? A living hope. Every day it's alive. Why is it alive? Because Jesus is alive. Isn't that what it says? A living hope through the resurrection. If he's dead, you have a dead hope. But since he's alive, you know you're going to heaven. That's exciting, isn't it? Every day you wake up realizing this could be the day that I hear his call. This could be the day that he comes back. This could be the day that I'm transformed, I'm lifted up into the heavens to be with him forever. And I have that hope. It's not a wishful thinking. It's a confident expectation. What makes it confident and what? How? Why do I expect it? Because he's alive. He's alive. And he's promised to come for us. In John chapter 11, again, I am the resurrection of life. Who believes in me will live even if he dies. So if you don't make it until he comes again and you die and perish from this earth, doesn't matter. You'll still live again with Christ in that day. So that's what it gives us. And we're not done. It does give us salvation in Christ, because that's why. Because a lot of times you go, man, how can I have hope with all the bad things I've done? But the beautiful part is, the second part of the gospel message is, he died, and he died what? For your sins. So you don't have to die. Isn't that what it says? So that's why, in the same book, 1 Peter chapter 3, he says, baptism now saves you. Now, we're going to talk about that in just a little bit, how it saves you. But here, is that an affirmative, declarative statement? Baptism, not might save you. You know, it saves you if you want to. No, baptism saves you. You know what it says? Well, why? And it's not the removal of the dirt of the flesh. So it's this immersion in water. It doesn't wash away filth, but it's going to wash away sin spiritually. We'll see that. But it's an appeal to God for a good conscience. God, I'm a sinner. I feel guilty. Save me. Now, what makes baptism powerful and effective? What does it say? The resurrection of Christ. If there is no resurrection, everyone that got baptized just got wet. That's all that happened. But because of the resurrection, when you're baptized and you're calling to Christ and God, save me, I got to have a good conscience, it actually saves you when you're doing it because of your faith. You say, well, is that really true? Look at Romans chapter 6. Does it repeat the same type of message? And here's what resurrection gives us. Romans chapter 6 in verse 3. A little expose on the dynamics of baptism. What happens when you are actually getting baptized? Verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized, he's speaking about people that previously were baptized into Christ, they were saved. Here's what happened. When you were baptized in Christ, Jesus, you were baptized into his death. See, the gospel is Christ died for our sins, Christ was buried, and then Christ was raised. That's the gospel preached. In baptism, you act out the gospel spiritually on your own behalf. Because when you're baptized, what happens? You die with Christ. Isn't that what it says? Then look at verse 4. Therefore, having been buried with him, not only do you die with Christ when you're baptized, when you are buried in that water, you are buried with Christ. Does it say that? Is it figurative? No, you are literally, spiritually being buried with Christ. Because what do you do with dead people, dead in your sins? What do you do with dead people? You bury them. You immerse them in water. And that mimics the burial of Jesus Christ. Now notice this, verse 4. Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Well, explain yourself, Paul. For, verse 5, if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, that's our burial and baptism, we'll also be united in the likeness of his, wow, the resurrection makes baptism the moment, the defining moment, when you no longer are dead, but now you're alive in Christ. And it's all because of your faith. You believe at that moment, that's what God is doing to you. And it all works, and it's all powerful, and it's effective because of the resurrection of Christ. Amen. And verse 6, it says, very simply, knowing this, our old body of sin was crucified with him, that we should no longer be alive to sin. But he who is dead to sin is free. He who has died is freed from sin. If we've died with Christ, we shall also live with him. Isn't that beautiful? That all happens at the very moment of your baptism. That's what we get because of the resurrection. And there it is, the verse that I just read with you. A couple more things and the lesson's yours. There's no more death. This is exciting. Luke chapter 20, Jesus is being tested about this question about what it's going to be like in marriage in heaven. And he just says some profound things about the resurrection and what will happen. The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. That's here on this earth. But those who are considered worthy to attain to the age and the resurrection from the dead, here's what happens in the resurrection. They neither marry nor are given in marriage. That's the first thing that's very interesting. There's no marriage in heaven. No marriage in the after the resurrection. Second of all, here it is. They cannot even die anymore. It's interesting, you could do your own study here. They're neither married or given in marriage. For, that word for explains why there's no marriage, doesn't it? For, they can't die anymore. There's something about not dying anymore is the reason why there's no marriage. I don't think I understand that. I'll work on it for you, but you work on it yourself, you see? But you will not die anymore. Isn't that amazing? And then second of all, you're going to be like angels in that they don't die. You're going to live eternally with God, and you're going to be a son of God in his presence daily. And because we're sons of the resurrection. That's what the resurrection gives us. One more. There's rewards. Luke 22. Jesus said in verse 13 and 14, when you give a reception, a feast, a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Since they don't have the means to repay you. So you're going to invite the people that can't pay you back by inviting you to their fancy parties. You're going to be loving like Christ loved us. You're going to do for them what they can't do for themselves. Well, how am I going to be rewarded? What does it say? You will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. I want to tell you, it's not wrong to look for rewards and for payback. Isn't that what he's promising? You will be paid back at the resurrection. Everything you do sacrificially here out of love, not because you're trying to get paid back, but you're doing it out of because you're trying to be like Christ. You don't worry about giving things away because you know that it's what Christ did for you. And that's good enough, but you also know you're going to be paid back. There's rewards and blessings in heaven that we cannot even imagine, all because of the resurrection. See what I say? The heart of the gospel is the resurrection. Without it, we've got nothing. We've got nothing. But with it, we've got everything on this earth and more waiting for us. So let's preach Christ. Let's preach that he died for our sins. Let's preach that he, yes, was buried. But let's preach to others and tell them he's alive today. He's alive right now, and he's calling you. He wants you to let him be your Lord. You might ask, well, what do I got to do? Well, start thinking about life after death, because it'll make you reevaluate your life on this earth. And here's what all he asks of you. It's a passage we're familiar with. I'll just leave you with that. Romans chapter 10, verse 8 and 9. What does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith. He said, you all know. If it's true, just believe it. Believe it enough, what? The word of faith which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Isn't that interesting? Yes, you got to confess and say, I know. I'll tell you who I say Jesus is. He is my Lord. He is my Christ, the Son of God. And then you have to say it because you believe in your heart that he's alive, that he rose from the dead, and he's coming back to get me. And the first command your new Lord Lord, new Lord to you, ask you to fulfill as get baptized with him to get rid of those sins, you'll be saved. It's just that simple. Then we're going to walk faithfully for the rest of our life following him. If you're with us and we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing?
I am resolved.